Well, good evening. We're going to continue tonight in our study of 1 John, and we're going to examine the second portion now of 1 John chapter 1, and I've titled tonight's message, How to Stay Close to God. How to Stay Close to God. When we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, we're born into the family of God. At that point, God becomes our Heavenly Father, and we have a relationship with Him. Now, I realize some of this is Christianity 101, but that's kind of the foundation we're talking about here in 1 John. But what we're going to look at tonight specifically is that having a relationship with God is not the same thing as having fellowship with God. And that's an important point. And an example I think of is my own children. I've got three children, Victoria, Noah, and Anastasia. I'm their dad, and they're my children. Nothing can change that. I usually like to think of it or talk about it as a DNA or a blood thing. Simple test, simple blood test, and proof that they're my children. There's nothing they can do in this life to stop being my biological children. In the same way, that's what our relationship with our Heavenly Father is like once we're born again. We now have His spiritual DNA in the fact that our soul is now alive. And that's a forever thing. You can't stop being a spiritual child, son or daughter of God, any more than Victoria could stop being a physical daughter of mine. Yet sometimes things happen that mess up relationships. It can't end or break that relationship, but it can mess up the relationship. Let's say when Victoria gets older, for example, she adopts some kind of lifestyle that goes against biblical principle. She's still going to be my daughter. Can't change that. But because of poor choices on her part, or in reality, even poor choices on my part as a father, we could do something to mess up that fellowship together. A lot of times that's what we hear people talking about when they'll say things like, you know, falling away. You know, we had a falling apart or a falling away with somebody. It's the same in our relationship with our Heavenly Father God. Even though we can never cease being spiritual children, we can do things to mess up that relationship. And the result of that is for us not to be as close to God as we should be and can be. That's why I've titled tonight's message, How to Stay Close to God. As you know, I have titled this entire series, 1 John, The Vaccine Against False Teachers and Doctrine. I don't know why I couldn't just roll off my tongue with that. So let me take a minute and talk about vaccines. Now, I know most of you know I was a soldier. I've been deployed around the world. As such, I've been vaccinated against more things than I know, truly. And there are people here in this room tonight, I know, that have been in the military, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the example that came to my mind when I was putting this together was my first week at boot camp. You go through a physical where you get vaccinated, and I remember it like it was this morning. And it was not this morning. Most of you know I enlisted a little bit after, about three weeks or so after September 11, 2001. I dropped out of the University of Florida in the spring of 2002 and found myself at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri for basic training. Don't worry, they shouldn't be changing the name of Fort Leonard Wood because he was a general in the 20s, so he didn't have anything to do with the Civil War. That was 19 years ago, but like I said, I still remember that particular morning like it happened this morning. I literally can see it in my mind. I will never forget this wonderful experience that the military gave me. The way this processing center is set up, and we spent 3 days going to all these different stations. But you go down, it's just a long hallway, and it's got all these different things off it. And anything you can imagine. Haircut, got to get your head shaved. You go into this room, they give you clothes and uniforms. You go into this room, they give you army underwear. You go in this room, they do this. I mean, for 3 days, you're doing this stuff. Well, on the second day, you have your nice new PT, or your physical fitness clothes on, which is basically T-shirt and some small shorts, which means your arms and your legs are very exposed, which is why they make you wear that. And when you walk into this room, it's a good size room, and it was split in like an S of like three lines. And I don't know how to better explain it. Like when you go to Disney or you get one of those parks and you get in a line and you go into a room and it goes back and forth. That's what this room was like. And it had three lines back and forth and had medical people on each side. And as you walk down this S line, they would just jab you all the way down to three sides. Arms, legs, other places. I had no idea what they gave us. We talked about that for weeks with different symptoms and stuff we were having in the first few weeks of basic. But I figured at that point, I mean, I'm vaccinated from everything now. I mean, I'm like bulletproof. Well, that was until I went to go to Iraq in 2006. Then I found myself at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. Fort Sill might be dangerous because General Sill was actually during the Civil War. Now, he fought for the North, so he was a good guy. But, I mean, they just tore down Ulysses Grant's statue, so I don't think he's safe. So maybe it won't be called that anymore. I don't know. But I'm getting ready to go to Iraq, and now I'm getting all these more shots. Anthrax, smallpox. Some of you had a smallpox vaccine before they stopped giving it in the 70s. Just all kinds of stuff. And you would think, again, I would be good forever. Nope. 2011, I found myself at Fort Hood. Getting ready to go to Iraq again. More shots. One of the shots I got at that time was tetanus. And I say that because that's a pretty familiar one. I know a lot of you are familiar with tetanus. But that tetanus shot, that vaccine, it's only good for like 10 years. So every 10 years, you got to get a booster. And that's how some of these vaccines, some of the things like the smallpox, I'm good for life. I got my little scar to prove it. I'm good to go. But something like the tetanus, every 10 years or so, you're supposed to get a booster. And there's some shots like that. And that's all I could think about. And that's why I went down this big rabbit trail, because it occurred to me that our spiritual vaccine against false teachers and false doctrine is not something that lasts forever either. As Christians, we cannot remain vaccinated against false teachers and false doctrine unless we stay in close fellowship with God. Therefore, it is vital for us to learn how to stay close to God, which is what the Apostle John discusses in the second portion of chapter 1. We need to get our spiritual booster to maintain that vaccine. So let's get centered in Scripture tonight and read all about 1 John chapter 1 together before we break it down verse by verse. As a reminder, last week we did an introduction. We just did the first four verses. I'm going to read them over again because it does spill into what we're talking about tonight. So if you're there, and I know most of you are, 1 John verse 1, and we're going to read all of the chapter. 1 John verse 1, and the Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, I've talked several times previously about, you know, the trouble that us pastors go through to come up with these really cool outlines. And there's lots of, like, big, you know, $20 words for what it's called when you have all your points lined up. This is another hard passage of Scripture because there is so much material here. Again, every different commentary you go to is going to say something different. I was all done with this, and I was doing some reading this afternoon and another commentary, and it pointed out something that I had not seen in 2 weeks of putting this together. And it's simple. Verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10 all start off with, "If we say that we have." It's these declarations and it's these principles. That dude put together an outline on that, and it was super cool. And again, you can go to these different resources and see it, but sometimes you just got to read it for yourself like we did tonight. And I'm sticking with with my outline because I enjoy it. And it goes to this point. It is simple. It's kind of silly. But it's just three simple points. And again, with the key tonight being remaining our closeness or our fellowship with God. So our first point, scrutinize our hearts. And you can see the outline is up there now. It's pretty simple. We're going to scrutinize our hearts, analyze our lives, and verbalize our sins. So this first point, scrutinize our hearts. John starts off this section of writing. It starts off in 1 John 1, verse 5. "This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." I could preach an entire sermon on that verse. There is so much packed in there, and I'm cognizant of the time and the outline that I have and trying to stick to it, but man, this first phrase makes such a critical point. John says, "We have heard from him." That message that John and the other apostles preached came from God. not from men. Paul stated the same thing when he was combating false teachers in Galatia. We talked about this in a previous Wednesday night study, Galatians 1, verses 11 through 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is an important point. It reminds me of verse 1 in 1 John, and we talked about that so much last week in our introduction, that John is saying, look, I'm an eyewitness to Jesus' earthly ministry, and to the crucifixion, and the resurrection, and the ascension. He taught me, and now I'm teaching you. It's the same thing coming from Paul, and the point is, and I think Pastor said something like this in the last few weeks, because I don't think I'd make this up, but flexing his apostolic muscles. Is that what you said, or did you say it yesterday during class? You said that yesterday during the class we're recording, and I just loved it, that the apostle is flexing his apostolic muscles. You know, and in John's way, it's just so nice how he's saying it. You almost don't pick it up on it. But if you're these false teachers, this is a shot across the bow. I didn't just sit around and get this. This came from the Lord. Now, if you have a study Bible or eSword or one of these Bible programs, it's probably got a new chapter heading in beginning of verse 5, something like walking in the light. And that's what the rest of the section is. And again, all kinds of things you can talk about, all kinds of ways you can outline it. But the principle here is phenomenal. And it's that this walking in the light, or that God is light, is actually a major principle throughout the first half of 1 John. So we're going to be getting back to this point a lot over the next few months as we're working our way through this incredible letter. And I want to make one more thing here, this symbolism. Before we talk about it, again, I really want to focus on what John is saying in this verse. John did not discover that God is light after some deep theological study or sitting around having some psychological conversation. He didn't become enlightened after taking a 49-day nap against a banyan tree. God told him that God is light. And that's what this verse says, and it's so important. And you know that Jesus actually did tell John that he is light. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So this is an important principle. I was reminded of this too, about this whole issue of light. Exodus 13, 21. Here now, in the context of what we're saying about God being light. Exodus 13, 20. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. That light wasn't just to give them light. That light was God. Of course, the light of God goes all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In 1 John 5, light refers to what is holy and righteous. Darkness refers to what is sinful and evil. If there is sin in our lives, we cannot have fellowship with God because he will not allow any sin to come into his presence. In Scripture, light and darkness are very familiar symbols. Intellectually, light refers to biblical truth, while darkness refers to error or falsehood. Example of that is this super famous verse, Psalm 119, 105, right? All our kids memorize this in junior church in the Pledge to the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Morally, light refers to holiness or purity, while darkness refers to sin or wrongdoing. Paul wrote this, Romans 13, verse 12. I know I'm going fast. I got a lot tonight. I'm sorry. I'm fired up about this. I got a lot. And I don't want to keep us here till 10 o'clock tonight because we have a wedding to get ready for. So you can blame that little crowd over there why I'm going so fast here. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This principle is over and over and over again in Scripture. A point that I always enjoyed emphasizing and illustrating in junior church is that light and darkness cannot exist together. So what we're seeing here being written by John is to stay in fellowship with God, we must open up on a regular basis and ask God to examine our hearts and our minds. King David also wrote this, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is not just part of a beautiful psalm. It's actually a prayer request from David. And we also need to pray for God to examine our hearts. It's just not something we can do by ourselves and then confess these sins to God. That's why Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Well, this means that we do not see our sins, especially as easily as we see other people's sins. When we gossip, well, maybe it's just so we can pray more intelligently about people. When we have bitterness or resentment in our hearts, well, it's justifiable because a person was wrong. See, in our own hearts, we can legitimize and we can rationalize and we can spiritualize any sin. Now, fortunately, I'm special. I know most of you know this, of course, it's not a surprise. I'm perfect and I do not sin. And you can trust me in that because if I did, I would tell you. Not only am I perfect, but I have been gifted with the ability to see other people's sins very clearly, even if they can't see it themselves. Imagine how lucky Kara is to be my wife. Okay, now seriously, that's ridiculously sarcastic, but is that not exactly how it works sometimes for us? And Jesus talked about that very principle. Matthew 7, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, this is the very reason why we need to ask God to search our hearts. Because we don't always see our sin as easily as we see other people's sin. We're great at calling other people on their sin. But we can miss our own. All right, getting back to 1 John, the next thing he writes, the next verse, 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In John's day, and certainly in our day also, there were many false teachers. And they taught that you can have fellowship with God and still walk in darkness, which obviously means still sin. And that's just not biblically true. God's word, I think, is pretty clear. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we still gossip, or we harbor bitterness, we use filthy language, we steal things from work, we're unfaithful to our spouse, any other sin, God says we are liars. The basis for fellowship with God is walking in the light, which means obeying his holy word. Many people who call themselves Christians will be mortified on Sunday morning if the people sitting next to them knew the true condition of their hearts. Actually, I think many of us probably feel the same way here tonight. Maybe some would be humiliated because of their terrible language. Others would be embarrassed if all their filthy thoughts were put on a PowerPoint screen on Sunday morning for everybody to see. And I'm sure that's an analogy you've heard from other pastors, but I was thinking on this one, I was like, imagine that now in this area of live streaming everything, and it goes out to the whole world. But I think many would act differently if they knew that a camera was following them around 24/7, recording everything they do, and on Sunday morning the highlights would be played for church. But what's even worse is not that we have a camera following us around, but we have God that's with us 24/7. And he doesn't just see what we do, he knows the very thoughts in our hearts. Of course, we know that. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I feel if Pastor Farley was preaching and he got to that point, that he would do like a little sideways turn and emphasize that. The Lord is light and he knoweth the heart. One more scripture reference about light before we move on to point two. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Heard this before, right? Very famous line. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on to eternal life, whereunto thou art are also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I'm in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and therefore Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is a blessed and only pontifex, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This principle of light, which basically means our Lord is without sin and is perfect and can't be in the presence of sin, is throughout the pages of Scripture. So in order for us to stay close to God, we must scrutinize our hearts. Our second point, analyze our lives. Analyze our lives. When we walk in the light and have fellowship with God, two things will be true in our lives. First, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is the first half of verse 7, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Of course, that is a biblical truth, and the opposite is true as well. We cannot be out of fellowship with or have hard feeling towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and still be in fellowship with God at the same time. Jesus stated in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. You know what I think that is? It's an antibody test to see if we're really close to God. This love for one another is a symptom of our salvation. And if I was to give you a quick look ahead in 1 John, at least one time in each of the five chapters, John makes the point that no one can truly love God without loving God's children. An example is in 1 John 5, 1 through 2. Whosoever believeth that Jesus, how many people here believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior? Okay, so this is you. He's talking to you. Whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. See, God never intended that we become some kind of spiritual hermit or lone wolf Christian. When someone tells you that they don't need to go to church to be a Christian, I wouldn't even fall in that trap and debate with them. Because in one way, sure, you don't need to go to church for salvation. Going to church doesn't get you saved. And that's true. But it's also true that saved people want to go to church. Fellowship with God produces a yearning in our hearts to be in fellowship with other believers. If we have no desire to go to church or be with other believers, something is wrong with our fellowship with God. Okay. Important point. Hello? Have you been to a Sunday morning service in the last few weeks and listened to our messages on Ephesians? Can I get an amen here? I'm still trying to figure out my own preaching style. The second thing that will be true in our lives when we walk in the light and have fellowship with God is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the second part of verse 7. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is critical to notice here that the word cleanses is in present tense. It's a verb in present tense. That stresses the need for daily cleansing of those who walk in the light. It's the same thing as saying the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us. When we fellowship with God, we are very sensitive to sin. One Bible scholar explained it like this, and I absolutely loved it. He said, the nearer I come to God, the more conscious I shall be of my own sin and rebellion. So the greatest saints have always been conscious of themselves as the worst sinners. I love that. And of course, we could go into something like Paul and we could see that in Scripture. This verse in 1 John tells us that Jesus' blood will cleanse us from all sin, not just some sin, not just minor sins, but from every sin, no matter how terrible. And all I can think about here is what an impact that one of Jesus' earthly ministries must have had on the Apostle Paul for him to write this letter the way that he did. Of course, this is an illustration that Paul is the only one that wrote about, And it's one of those times where we see Peter putting his foot in his mouth. Interestingly, again, this is in John, and it's John 13. And I'm going to read some of it. John 13, starting at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, went to God. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel therewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered, said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. But you know the point of this story. And of course, the disciples may not have got it right away, but you know what's happening here. Even though we are clean from our salvation, we get our feet dirty as we continue to walk through this fallen world. We're still saved, but our dirty feet can cause a barrier in our fellowship with God. And do not miss the fact that John says in 1 John 1:7 that we walk in the light. This is a continual thing. This is our journey of life. We're walking. We're continually moving. It's a daily decision to walk in the light. You cannot exist in both light and darkness at the same time. Just like if you're a new creature in Christ, you can't both be an old and a new creature at the same time. You cannot live the Christian life if you're walking with one foot in the light and one foot in the darkness. It doesn't work. Now you should feel the full meaning of this verse written by an apostle whose feet were washed by Jesus. Again, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, maybe you believe in a false doctrine that someone who is saved can never sin again. Of course, there's also false doctrine such as you can lose your salvation if you sin after you're saved. Well, in case you think that we do not sin after becoming Christians, John wrote an next verse, 1 John 1:8, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I actually spoke about this briefly on Sunday school last week. I made the point that in this verse, John is not talking to lost people here. He's talking to the brethren. He's talking to Christians. And he says, we, no matter how hard we try, we cannot be completely pure and sinless. And I made that point in this verse. John is not talking to the lost people. He's talking to those Christians today, and he's talking to us. No matter how hard we try, we cannot be completely pure. And I'll tell you something that might shock you. I'm not perfect. Proof is, I lied to you earlier and told you I was. You know what else might shock you? You're not perfect either. The major problem is that many Christians deceive themselves by calling their sin something else. For example, we may call it mature entertainment. But what God calls it is evil thoughts. Jesus stated in Matthew 15, 17 through 20, Do not ye yet understand that whosoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Maybe you call cussing and swearing just using adult language. Well, God calls it filthy communication. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, But know ye also, put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Maybe we call it simple fantasy or daydreaming or something else harmless. I've heard men say things like this, Hey, I can look what's on the menu as long as I don't order it. Well, God calls that adultery. Matthew 5, 27 and 28, You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I believe we can be so eager in our culture today to be tolerant and open-minded that we legitimize and glamorize sin. One pastor stated this, and I love this. Many Christians have become so open-minded that their brains have fallen out. Unfortunately, this is not something new just to our generation today. About 2,700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah wrote this, Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So, go ahead, Christian. Drink that one beer. You can handle it. I mean, after all, Jesus turned water into wine, so it must be okay, right? Go ahead, watch that dirty movie. You're over 18. You can handle it. But can you handle it? I know I can't. It's a hard lesson I've had to learn. I also know the Bible is full of warnings about sinful activities. But this is what the disciple whom Jesus loved wrote for you and for me. 1 John 1:6-8. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the truth is, we will continue to sin. Therefore, in order for us to stay close to God, we must scrutinize our hearts. Point two, analyze our lives. And finally tonight, point three, verbalize our sins. Verbalize our sins. When we do sin, we have this wonderful promise. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, once we have examined our hearts and our lives, and we let the Holy Spirit of God expose our sin, we must express and confess our sin to God. The word translated confess comes from the Greek word homologia. I know many of you know that because this comes up in a lot of sermons. It literally means to say the same thing. It means we agree with what God says in his holy word about our sin. So how should we confess our sin? Well, I got three things from scripture for us to look at. And actually, two of these I did discuss during Sunday school last week, not looking at 1 John, using an example of King David. And if you were here, we talked about King David telling a lie to the high priest. And these examples that came out. You'll see that these principles are so biblical. We're not even going to talk about that tonight. We're going to see the exact same stuff. The first one, if you remember, was you must confess it personally. Confess your sin personally. Simple point. We got to confess our own sins, not someone else's. In fact, we are powerless to confess someone else's sins for them. It's not how it works. Also, we cannot play the blame game and claim it was because of our friends or that we were victims of circumstance. We cannot blame our sin on someone else. It's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden, that first major sin that started everything. Adam blamed his sin on Eve and really was blaming it on God. He blamed it on the serpent. Genesis 3:11-13. Genesis 3:11. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me the tree and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." It's their fault. We cannot confess our sin to God if we are blaming someone else. We must pray like David did after his great sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, a favorite psalm. Psalm 51, just verses 2-4. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've done this evil in thy sight that I mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Did you catch how many first-person pronouns David uses in that three verses? Eight times. To confess our sin, we must make it personal and not play the blame game. See, there's only one thing that can truly break our fellowship with God, and that's sin. And listen to me, dear Christians, there's only one kind of sin that can break our fellowship with God, and that's our own sin, not someone else's. Our second point here, confess it specifically. Again, we talked about that Sunday morning. Confess it specifically. We cannot just pray, "Lord, I have sinned, forgive me." As a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit will convict us of specific sins in our lives that we need to deal with personally. If your sin is gossip, ask God to forgive you, gossip. If your sin is cursing or dirty language, ask God to forgive you for that. If you're harboring bitterness or resentment, ask God's forgiveness by naming that sin. Calling a sin by name helps us keep from repeating that particular sin. And the third point, which we didn't talk about Sunday morning, confess it confidently. Confess it confidently. And that's our last nugget for tonight. John gives us another promise from God in verse 9. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that's a promise that you can take to the bank. The word faithful means God always keeps his promises. Because God is holy, righteous, and never lies, we can be absolutely sure he will do what he promises. And here's another promise you could take to the bank. Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know all me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So in order for us to properly verbalize our sin, we must confess it specifically, personally, and confidently. Finally, we must admit that for us to say we have no sins to confess is calling God a liar. It's an attack on his character. Our final verse, 1 John 1 verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We need Jesus as our Savior to forgive the sins we committed before becoming Christians and afterwards as well. Again, notice the we is in this verse. John is including himself because all Christians sin. If we say that we have not sinned, God's word is not in us. In other words, the word of God is not permeating and changing our lives. However, when we confess our sin, we come closer to God. That's why Paul stated in Hebrews 10:22, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Of course, James wrote, and I imagine many of you have been thinking about this since I announced the title for tonight, James 4:8, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So in conclusion, in order for us to stay close to God, we must scrutinize our hearts, analyze our lives, and verbalize our sin. Maybe that's something that some of us need to do right now. Normally I end by telling you what we're going to talk about next week and saying God bless you and walking off. But tonight I want to end with one final passage. John chapter 3, three verses. John chapter 3, verse 19. Of course, this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Great, great message tonight. We should be able to agree in conclusion that I am a sinner. Not I, Bruce Stewart, am a sinner. I am, I rest assured of that. But you are a sinner. What is your sin? Surely you know it. Paul speaks in Hebrews chapter 12, of the need that we have to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. We all have gaps in our armor. We all have specific sins that we struggle with, that we have a propensity to. And third question I'd ask you tonight is, what are you doing about it? Are you aggressively addressing it in your life? What a great challenge tonight. What a great, great reminder to get our focus right again, to bring us back down to reality. We have not arrived. And then isn't Pastor Jeff right? We find it so easy to identify other people's sin, to call it out, while all the while not dealing with the sin in our life. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We're thankful for the way that your Holy Spirit lovingly uses your word to speak to our heart, to convict us, to remind us, to change us. And Father, I would pray in all of our lives that we would acknowledge the fact tonight that we have heard you, that we would confess our sin, and that we would strive to walk close to you, that we sin not. Father, dismiss us now with your blessings, we pray. We ask that you'd help us as we rearrange the auditorium tonight. We're so looking forward to the wedding, and we would ask that everything would go smoothly. Lord, dismiss us now under your care. We pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.